Joel Maidenblink is going to be our preacher this morning. He is a longtime pastor, former church planter and attorney, he tells me, and 12 years now, president of Calvin Theological Seminary. And I hope I'm not being too presumptuous, but I also say a friend because he had to listen to me talk for, you know, an hour once a week while I was at Calvin Seminary for a semester. So he got to hear all the stuff you guys didn't have to hear. So he's a great man, and we're so thankful for him. So thank you for being here, Joel. Appreciate it.
Thank you. Good morning. It's good to be back at Hillside Church. It was a few weeks ago that I got an email saying, you know, Pastor Ron has back surgery. And by the way, Pastor Ron probably watching, yes, as a former attorney, retired attorney, I did insurance defense work. I did personal injury cases, so I know about back surgeries, at least from doctors' depositions alike, and pray for your recovery. But I said, sure, I'll be glad to help out and especially come back here to this warm church. And again, appreciate Pastor Eric's words. And great to see him and this ministry continue to grow and develop. And then Pastor Ron, from his bed, said, but we have a plan for Advent. And I said, what's the plan? He says, we want to pick some of the Old Testament passages to kind of note where God was working when it seemed like it was not being fully announced what the plan was. And so there it is. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah 33, but I also want to maybe just give a brief word of thanks for you, for your prayers, support, your encouragement for Calvin Theological Seminary. Yes, 12th year, we remodeled the building, but the ministry continues as it always has, and we're in our 146th year of ministry, and especially because of this time of year where we have family gatherings and we travel to be with family. I really want to lift up for you in terms of prayer, and I know Stan Cruz, who's a missionary in residence for us for a couple years at Calvin Seminary, would join me in terms of thinking of those who came to Calvin Seminary to study, who are a long way away from home, and especially at this time of year, their hearts ache. And so we usually have a listing of 20, 25 different countries. So in the past years, we've had people from Argentina, Australia, Brazil, Canada, Chile, China, Colombia, Costa Rica, Cuba, Dominican Republic, Guatemala, Japan, Kenya, Mexico, Myanmar, Nepal, Nigeria, Singapore, South Africa, South Korea, Taiwan, Tanzania, Uganda, United Kingdom, and United States as well. And we welcomed our first student from Ukraine, a pastor who's been leading us really a school, but because of what's been happening, obviously, in Ukraine, able-bodied people are not in school at that part of the country. And so George DeVeist, actually a Christian Reformed Church minister, got him and his family out for a special opportunity for education. So he, his wife, and their teenage daughter are now with us at Calvin Seminary. So again, as you pray and give thanks for family gatherings, I invite you to pray for those who, once again, are far from home at this time of year. When I enter in sometimes as a guest, and again, appreciate the warmth, and I did see there were some really regulars in the very back row in terms of this time, but I want to know, how many of you actually did eat and got, like, turkey coma? I just want to see how many of you got turkey coma. Okay. Hopefully it doesn't come over all the way on Sunday morning, but yes, and the Lions did lose, but just barely to the Bills, so people feel good about that. But how many of you take credit, either as a fan or as an alum or just, you know, a student? How many of you take credit for South Christian winning a football championship? Would you raise your hand? Okay, all right. A few of you, a number of you. I know how that can kind of feel. As a junior at Fulton High School in Fulton, Illinois, right along the Mississippi River, in 1976, the Fulton Steamers were perfect. And they won the state championship. And everything seemed bright and good. And I remember that year, and I remember that moment with some sort of fondness, even as I reflect on it. I remember that to celebrate, they had free pizza in the cafeteria for a day. But I also know that from that high of that moment, things moved. I think about the running back, Jim, who actually rushed for 363 yards in the playoff in one game and thought there was a bright future, and then a knee injury came. I thought about the football coach who also taught calculus who taught me, who didn't realize in terms of that moment, just a few more years, and cancer would take his body in different ways. I think about the celebrations that were, but if you kind of remember the time frame of the late 70s, economic recession and struggle, and people worried about their jobs. And so I know that we're coming off the great celebration we've just had in terms of Thanksgiving or a football championship. But the reality is that life isn't always there. It usually is a lot lower. And so now we enter in this time of Advent. And for us to really understand the journey that we're going on in terms of, again, remembering the promise being fulfilled, we have to go back. And we are going to once again look at, particularly this morning, Jeremiah 33. But this is, as already noted, a time of Advent. And so a time of anticipation. And as you think about anticipation, it does mean looking forward to remembering and retelling the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. And for those of us who've been touched by Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's a story that we not only want to tell, we want to tell others. But we know that there are people out there who really are just wondering, with all that's going on in the world, maybe it's their health, maybe it's the economy, maybe it's just the family struggles. They're wondering, is there any hope? We are people who are still waiting for hope to arrive. But there are some of us who, while are in celebration, there are others of us who are waiting for hope in a time of trouble. This Thanksgiving season has been a little different for my wife, Jackie, and I. We've been married for 40 years, but in August, on August 3, my mother died, and on August 20th, Jackie's, my wife's, her mother died. So like the day after Thanksgiving was a day for us to drive down to Illinois and kind of be with her and celebrate her birthday, which was November 24th, but this year we did not do that. And you have probably some similar stories about what you thought was going to happen and what did happen. Most of you come to the season with a certain level of tiredness. Maybe some levels of grief as you had these empty chair moments. And you're on the edge, wondering what the future does hold. And so this morning we turn to a Bible story where the introduction actually could be something like this. It's going to get worse, believe it or not. So Jeremiah is a person who's a prophet of God, and it's a time in the life of Israel where the celebrations are long gone. The celebration of even remembering how God provided them the land in which they are in. To recognize when Jericho fell is an old, old story, and they don't even wonder if God still is there. That the time of King David and Solomon are now long gone. And they have other kings who brought their hearts in different ways away from God. We turn to this moment where it's going to get worse because there's an enemy that surrounds Jerusalem, the city of King David. And Jeremiah is in that city. He's confined in the courtyard of the guard. And so the enemy is surrounding Jerusalem, this great city of David. And they're wondering what's going to happen next. They forgot the one true God. It's not as if they didn't remember in some ways the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was still some words that they would have used. There still is the temple. But what had happened is that instead of seeing the one true God, they're going, well, there might be some other gods around here. Instead of hearing the command, you shall have no other gods before you, they thought that God was making a suggestion, not a commandment. And it's a suggestion. They go, well, what if we add some other gods, like the God of fertility, the God of crops? That way we can just make sure everything is covered Why should just one God have to do all this? We'd like to have a few more gods. And so they ignored the warnings of God that this promised land was theirs if they kept their promises. But if they turned from their promise to him, God was going to say, you know what? This land is still my land, and you need to know there are consequences. There are consequences to actions. And the time for payment, the time is now. There is the invasion and the siege by Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar, who will lead them from this promised land to go into exile. And so whatever candles were lit at that moment, they're gone. A darkness has descended into this land. There's no celebration. There's only the wondering of what's going to happen next. And so now we read from God's word, from Jeremiah 33. While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord, who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. I'm still God. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in this city and the royal palaces of Judah that have been torn down to be used against the siege ramps and the sword in the fight with the Babylonians. They will be filled with the dead bodies of the people I will slay in my anger and wrath. I will hide my face from this city because of its wickedness. Nevertheless, key word, nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do it, and they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it. This is what the Lord says. You say about the place, it is a desolate waste without people or animals, yet in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither people nor animals, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, and the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In this place, desolate and without people or animals, in all its towns, there will be again pastures for shepherds to rest their flocks. In the towns of hill country, of the western foothills, and of the Negev, in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, like Bethlehem, by the way. And in the towns of Judah, flocks will again pass under the hand of the one who counts them, says the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it is called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. This is the word of the Lord. God But before we get to that moment and that prophecy, yes, they're underneath the siege. They're in this moment about where they're going to be taken out to captivity and exile. And so there's clear words that are identified in this text for us to understand how far the people have fallen. From the great celebrations they had as they entered into the promised land to this time, a time of destruction, a time of desolation. There's no living thing here anymore because whatever was good was taken away by the Babylonians. And what might be left is rotting flesh from death. Destruction, desolation, and death. So how can there be any hope when God has turned his face away? Now, as we think about this moment of understanding the Bible and understand God's message, not just for the people back then, but for us today, I have a question for you. Yes, I'm president of Calvin Theological Seminary, and I find out that people who think they're not theologians actually are. They're people who have some understanding of God. And one of the things that pastors do is try to help us articulate what is a good understanding of God and what's not a good understanding of God. And there's a particular song that's out there that maybe focuses our hearts in different directions. So do you have a Santa Claus is coming to town sort of theology? Now, I'm not going to make you sing this. There'll probably be another time that you'll sing this. And I'm not saying anything specifically against that song, but when we take this Santa Claus song and transfer it into how we understand the God, the creator of the world, that even in Jeremiah 33, God says, I want you to remember who I am. And there's these images of creation. But in the Santa Claus is coming to town, there's these words. He sees when you are sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good, for goodness sake. And we even tell our young children, before maybe they know better, well, you better be good. Santa might not bring you any presents this year. Santa's checking his list. Are you on the good list or the naughty list? And so we have this idea that there is this list out there. And once again, we might think that it transfers directly to our relationship with God. So be good for goodness sake. And certainly the people of God, as identified in Jeremiah 33, were not good. They did not follow the directions of God. They once again did not follow that he was the one true living God. And their hearts were with others. And yet, Jeremiah 33 introduces us to what I'll call nevertheless hope. It's not a great time for the people of Israel, of Judah. And yet, in the midst of this prophecy, which looks ahead to the recent comings of, again, Nebuchadnezzar and the army that's going to take them to Babylon. In the midst of this, there's consequences to action, and you are going to be paying for this. There's this word, nevertheless, in verse 6. It's as if God says, you did, and you can fill in the blank, committed sin, idolatry, brought shame upon my name. But nevertheless, God will. And Jeremiah identifies some of the things that God will do. Jeremiah is not only a prophet of God, he helps people see what God is doing. And so he's in this moment, and they're still under siege, but he says, you know what's happening, and you know what'll come. And then you might see waste. But nevertheless, God's going to see restoration. You may see captivity taken away from this land. But nevertheless, God sees cleansing. You will hear silence. There's nothing in this land that's living.
But nevertheless, God will hear joy of brides and bridegrooms and the weddings that are unfolding. Now, Jeremiah 33, and sometimes actually Bible teachers put together as you read or understand, I invite you to do so, Jeremiah 32 and 33. You probably heard as we read the text that the word of God came a second time. So what was that first time? That happened in Jeremiah 32, and that also includes some nevertheless promises. In that text, Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah is told to buy land during this invasion. Yeah, I know the armies of Babylon are right outside, but Jeremiah, I want you to go buy land at the front. The only parallel I can think of that probably would jump out is if someone from Ukraine goes out to where the boundary is with Russia and says, oh, about a year ago, I'd like to buy this land. And some people are going, why would you want to buy this land? It's going to be the first piece of property that's overrun by Russian tanks. No, I'd like to buy this land. God is telling Jeremiah, the story is not going to be over with when Babylon invades this property. In fact, this property is still my land, and I want you as my prophet, I want you as my prophet to buy that piece of land as a way of understanding to everyone that I'm still committed, not to the land, but to the people that I gave this to. I want you to buy that piece of land as a remembrance that you're going to come back to this area. And in Jeremiah 32, we have kind of these moments again where God makes promises even in the darkest of days. Jeremiah 32, verse 38, they will be my people, and I will be their God. Or later on, just a few verses more, Jeremiah 32, verse 48, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Notice the phrasing. It's not as if God says anything other than this, I will, I will, I will. I know that these people are not with full hearts for me. But the phrasing is not, well, you better be good, you better straighten out, and then you'll get on the good list. That's Santa Claus theology. The words are, you are still my people. And no matter what you have done, yes, there's consequences to action, but I will be your God. I will make an everlasting covenant, one that won't be broken because of you. I will make this everlasting covenant. And so this morning, I want you to think about whatever trouble you wonder about or worry about. I wonder what sort of things you have on the horizon as part of your care and wondering. In Jeremiah 33, we're introduced again to this prophet who is confined to the courtyard, but he hears a word from God. And in the midst of that trouble, says there is hope. You may see an empty chair. You need to know that God sees your pain and desires to wipe away your tears. You may see trouble ahead financially, relationally, emotionally. God sees his faithfulness to you in times of trouble. Maybe you come here and you're sitting here, but there's kind of this wondering, God, are you still there for people like me? Maybe you're not so sure of God. Maybe you have Santa Claus theology so deep in your heart that you go, I can never be good enough for God. I'm always going to be on the naughty list. I'm doing what I can to scrub up, to be clean. But I don't know if I'll ever get there. You may not be so sure of God, but God calls you to trust in Him. He knows that you've been bad or good, but He still wants to be your God, and He wants you to be His son, His daughter, through Jesus Christ. See, this text reminds us that this is not a relationship, God, about trying harder, so be good for goodness sakes. This is about God's presence for us and for our salvation. There's a word that we say during this time of Advent here. It's a word that means so much. It's a word that's an opportunity for us to understand again. Good thing we're not relying on this for the message. I want you to think about it being lit. As a phrase, the word is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us to bring us hope. God with us so that when we have these times of trouble, and we will, the championship is on the shelf, but our day-to-day life continues. For us to understand that nevertheless hope is founded not on our good works, but on God's promises to us. That's the wonder of Christmas. And that's why we look forward to, again, hearing the message of Jesus, who did come to be with us and for our salvation. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your love for us, your care for us. And help us in this moment to recognize that you are good. You're a good, good God. And you are still running after us. You're coming after us. Just as you came after the people of Judah who were taken out of Jerusalem for a season and time, so that we could again rejoice at their return and anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ once and again. For those who are here right now, Lord, who feel like they're in that Jeremiah 33 moment, and the heaviness of life is so much for them, lighten their load, as Jesus again says, take my yoke, because I take on your sin, your life, your troubles, because of my goodness for you and for your future. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.